As you know, the purpose of a dictionary is to show how people use words at the time that dictionary was published. One of the helpful things in using a dictionary is sometimes they have a word that it'll say theology or Christianity or something like that. And it's to tell the reader this is the way that word is often used in that particular setting. Our word tonight, incarnation, has that kind of thing. In one of the dictionaries I consulted, it says theology, in other words, your belief about God. And here's the way it defines it. The doctrine that the second person of the Trinity assumed human form in the person of Jesus Christ and is completely both God and man. That's the definition. I don't know that I could write it any better, but that sums up what the incarnation is about. And we'll see verses that confirm that and lay it out for us as we study tonight. Now, when we talk about Jesus assuming human form, we've talked about the word human, we've talked about the word purpose, and there are connotations sometimes associated with those words that will not fit what the Bible is talking about. They're not bad words, they're good words to use properly defined. For example, under the word human, definition number 3 in one of the dictionaries that I consulted, American Heritage, it says, subject to or indicative of the weaknesses, imperfections, and fragility associated with human beings. A mistake that shows he's only human, human frailty. And so people do that when they make a mistake or they've done something wrong with it. Well, I'm just human, as if that's part of being a human. Well, if that's inherent in the idea of human, that would not fit Jesus, would it? Because he did not have that weakness. He committed no sin. And so that's why it's careful to define words. Now, if you talk about the weakness and frailty of the flesh, and you're talking about getting cold or getting hungry or hurting from being smitten or death, yes, that fits. And so when you see this word human in a definition or you're conversing with somebody, it's important to understand what they mean and certainly to make clear what we mean when we talk about Jesus entered into a human body. Now, when we talk about Jesus entering a human body, the body is flesh. He entered into the womb of Mary and was a little baby boy. But obviously, the baby was the body, but Jesus existed before the body. So Jesus as a spirit, not the Holy Spirit, that's another being, as a spirit being, existed before the birth of the child and entered that body. That's what gives bodies life, is the human spirit or a spirit entering into that body. And so when we talk about the spirit in man, again, it's good to understand what we're talking about. The word spirit used in a number of ways, even in the Bible, used of disposition, sometimes the Holy Spirit, sometimes other things. What we're talking about, when talking about the spirit of Jesus entering the human body, the incarnation, here's a definition that pretty well describes what we mean by spirit. An entity which is regarded as being the immortal or spiritual part of the person, and though having no physical or material reality, is credited with the functions of thinking and willing, and hence determining all behavior. That's pretty good. Pretty good definition. Here's another. The rational spirit, the power by which human being feels, thinks, decides. Sometimes interchanged with the word soul. Spirit and soul are sometimes used interchangeably. Sometimes in the Bible they are differentiated. Animals have souls, but they do not have that higher part of man that is often referred to as the spirit. So, let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Romans chapter, we'll start in verse 3. But these two verses are verses to remember. We'll have occasion to reference them several times in our studies tonight. But I want you to look at these with me. You'll note that Paul says in verse 1 that he was called as an apostle to set apart for the gospel of God, the good news. What does this gospel contain? Besides the fact that he had promised it beforehand in the scriptures, he said it's concerning his son. This gospel is concerning his son who was born of a, this version says descendant, your version may say seed, a descendant of David according to the flesh. And so here you see the fleshly side of Jesus, just like any other child that's born in the flesh from his descendants. In Jesus' case, one person instead of two. But he had descendants way down the line, and that's what Matthew traces, and that's what Luke traces. Matthew in chapter 1, Luke in chapter 3. And both of them trace his lineage back to David, but that's in the flesh, not in his eternal spirit. All right, but then you notice the next verse, who declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. So you've got two parallel phrases here. They are in comparison with one another by contrast. You have in verse 3, according to the flesh. You have in verse 4, according to the Spirit. Forget the capital S. Holy Spirit doesn't seem to be in this text. Now, some make this mean according to the prophecies of the Spirit, which may be true. But the thing is, in this context, you have a corresponding phrase by contrast. So according to the flesh, the natural contrast would be according to that which resides in the flesh, the Spirit. And so, according to the flesh, he's a descendant of David. According to the Spirit of holiness, and that's a phrase that simply means he was the eminent of holiness. He is the personification of holiness, and that's a characteristic of deity. So, but he, and according to the Spirit, he's the Son of God. He always was the Son of God. He didn't become the Son of God when he was born. He always was the Son of God, that is, that being. Now, that term wasn't used of him in his life until, of course, he was born. There's some intimations of it back like in Daniel. But be that as it may, the Son of God, that being, always existed, and that spirit being entered the body of that baby. And that's the one we know as Jesus Christ. And so, and he says, he was declared the Son of God with power. That can be taken two ways. The word power can be attached to the Son of God. He's the powerful Son of God, which is true. He demonstrated his power in his life, in his resurrection, and in the miracles that he worked. But another way that it can be taken is with the word declared. He was powerfully declared to be the Son of God. And that's also true. In fact, it's that powerful declaration that convinced this man right here to change his life, the man that wrote that letter, and convinced others to change their lives. He was powerfully declared. And so not only was he raised from the dead, he demonstrated himself alive to his apostles, but then they were empowered to work miracles. He appeared, of course, to Paul. And so he's the Son of God according to the Spirit, and the descendant of David according to the flesh. So in this text, we have both the humanity and the deity of Christ discussed. Now, when you talk about the Son of God and his Spirit always existing, we've got a number of verses that we'll be looking at in the course of our lesson that certainly confirms that. Got them here in my notes, but we'll look at them as we come to them. And so, just wanted to set forth the idea of what the incarnation is, that this being called the Son of God entered into human flesh as a descendant of David. Now, again, the word man, we say became a man. Once again, you've got to be sure to identify that phrase. One of the definitions is a human, regardless of sex or age, a person. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I said first. I meant second. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at let's go on to chapter 5. Save some time here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 6. Knowing that while we are at home in the body. That's the nature of a human, a man. He's designed to live in a body. Now, he can be absent from the body, verse 8. So, that doesn't make him not a man. A man lives in a body. That's God's plan. But when he leaves the body, that doesn't mean the man doesn't exist or he's no longer a human. Again, we've got to be careful about our definitions. Look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22, 32. In a debate Jesus was involved in, he made this statement. Let me start in 31. Regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead when that was stated for some years. Was he the God of nothing? Was he the God simply of their dead bodies? No. He was their God and would see that they were raised from the dead. Their hope was not dead. And so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these three personalities, beings, men, still existed, were still conscious, still had this identity with these names, even though they weren't in the body. Their body were on earth, down and decaying in some grave. And so here you see that very idea, and this is used against the Pharisees who denied the resurrection because they didn't believe in a spirit. And so that's what resurrection is, when the spirit reenters the body. And so they didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. They were materialist. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. Paul referring to an incident. He says, a man, but in all likelihood talking about himself. And he says, verse 2, I know a man in Christ, who 14 years ago, now listen, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. You see what he's saying? A man can be in the body or out of the body. Men are designed to be at home in the body, but that's not what makes you a man. And we're not talking about male, a human being, mankind. Look at Luke chapter 16. So here we find the poor man that was eating the crumbs off the rich man's table died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, where was his body? Was his body carried to Abraham's bosom? Obviously not. The next phrase tells you about it. Listen, the rich man also died and was buried. The first part of the verse talks about the spirit of the poor man. The last part of the verse tells you about the body of the rich man. Now, the body of the rich man is buried in the ground, but look at the next verse. In Hades, he who? The rich man. So he still has identity. He still has consciousness. He can still understand suffering. Look, he lifted up his eyes being in torment, saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried out and said, Father Abraham, etc. His body's in the grave, but the man still exists. He's out of the body. Now, someday, that body will be raised. That's what Jesus said in John 5. He's going to raise the wicked and the righteous. Won't be a pretty day for the wicked. It'll be a great day for the righteous. And so, when we talk about humans, keep those things in mind. All right. Let's talk about Adam. As he can bring us some lessons about this matter of humanity, being a human or a man. I think we'd all agree that Adam was the first human or the first man, the first being that possessed manhood or man. He was of mankind. So, did he have an earthly father or mother? He didn't. We say, well, a man, somebody that was born from a father and mother. Well, that doesn't fit Adam. That's true of most men. It wasn't true of Jesus. He had a mother, earthly mother, but not an earthly father. And so again, what do you mean when you talk about manhood or mankind? Go back to Adam. He was the first, but he had no earthly mother or father. Furthermore, you say, well, men are people who are sinful. I'm just a human. That's why I killed them, because they made me mad. That's why I told a lie. Adam had no sin before he ate the tree. Was he a man? Was he human? Yes. But having sin is not part of being a human. Now, humans sin. Since that time, all humans have sinned except one. That's Jesus Christ. And, of course, babies are not responsible. Third thing about Adam, he did not have omniscience. He did not have omnipresence. He did not have omnipotence. Jesus, however, had all of these. Why? Was it inherent in his humanity? Obviously not. What that says is the spirit that resided in that human body was more than a man. Adam didn't have those things, but he was man. Jesus had those things and manifested them while he was upon the earth. We just saw that in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. That's part of the gospel. Born the descendant of David according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, he's the Son of God. Furthermore, Adam had a beginning. So does every other man. Every man has a beginning. Jesus, his Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, had no beginning. He's eternal. Let's look at John chapter 1. Since we're talking about the incarnation. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. At this point, we don't know who the Word is. But whoever he is, he was with God, so he is a being with God. So there's two beings, but there's more. The Word was God. He wasn't the same being as God. He was of the same essence of God. The Word was. Remember, we talked about that word God can refer to a being or to his nature. And so, this being was deity. He was in the beginning. Now, when you get to verse 14, the Word is identified. He became flesh. He's still God. But now he's God in human flesh. We have a word for that. Incarnation. Now, when you look at verse 18, says, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten. Now, this verse says the only begotten God. Some verses say the only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father. He's explained him. You want to know God? Study Jesus. There's no other man that can be said about. It can be said about him because his spirit is eternal and he is God. And so, verse 14, John is saying, we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John says, we, the apostles, saw his glory. Okay, turn over to John chapter 2. Let's let John and another apostle, Peter, tell us about seeing his glory. John 2, you have his first miracle where he turned the water pots to wine. And in verse 11, this beginning of his signs, we talked about this Sunday morning. People say, we want a sign. Jesus gave many signs. God gave signs in creation. God gave signs in the Exodus. Jesus gave signs in his miracles. So, the beginning of his signs, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. Now, the apostles were able to work miracles later, but it did not manifest any glory for them. They did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here, Jesus manifested his glory. Look over in chapter 11 and verse 40. Here they're at the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus had died 4 days earlier. His body had decayed. He wrapped up in the tomb. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Was it some kind of shining light? No. He said earlier in the chapter, he said back in verse 25, I'm the resurrection of the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. I can raise men from the dead. That's not all he said. Verse 26, that he who lives and believes in me will never die. He has the power of spiritual life, eternal life. No man has that. So just wait right here by the cemetery, by this tomb, and you're going to see the glory of God. And so then you look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1, Peter's trying to encourage Christians. And he says in chapter 1, verse 16, we did not follow. 2 Peter 1:16, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming. Now sometimes two words are used, but they have one meaning. One becomes an adjective of the other, the powerful coming. That's not talking about the first coming, it wasn't in power. There's a second coming. Peter says, it's not a fairy tale we made up. That Jesus is coming back. He came, went into the body of a little baby. He walked the earth like other men. He got hungry. He got tired. He slept. They could beat him. But when he comes again, it's going to be different. He's coming in power. So this is no fable. Yeah, I know he looked like any other man on the earth, but look what he says. He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So he received glory from God. Remember how he was transfigured? God said, this is my beloved Son. And so, the Word was made flesh, and the apostles were privileged to witness the evidences of His glory, their ministry with Him. Philippians 2, we studied that in another class. He took upon Himself the form of a bondservant. Normally, people look at Him just like any other man. But He was the great God of eternity. Okay, so look at John 1:30, chapter 1, verse 30. Early in the ministry of Jesus, it's actually in John's ministry we're reading about here. The very thing we're talking about, that a being existed before Jesus, the baby, was born. John refers to that right here. You may recall that John is 6 months older for his birth, physical birth, than Jesus. But look what John said in verse 30. After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I. John's a great prophet. Higher rank. What is he? He said, for he existed before me. How could that be? How could that be? He was the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. He entered that body. The incarnation. And so you find it in passage after passage. We don't find that word, but we find that idea in passage after passage. Go to John chapter, let's see. No, let me back up. On your lesson here, let's go to number 2, incarnation. Start Matthew 1:23. Let's start in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Behold, the virgin will be with child. This is the announcement of Jesus' birth. And shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. So that's the announcement that was made. You'll see back up in verse 20, an angel appeared to him, to Joseph, in a dream, told him this. So Mary, the virgin, is going to conceive and bear a child. And they're going to call him Emmanuel. What does that mean? Now, Matthew adds, when he wrote the letter, which translated means, he tells you what that means. God with us. You say, but we find that phrase throughout the Bible. God will be with you. And there, I've got a number of verses here where that phrase occurs. God will be with you. That is, he'll protect you. He'll sustain you. He'll guide you. Those kinds of things. And that's a legitimate phrase. Is that all it means here? Instead of God, the person, would be in the child, will be with you, that he simply meant God's grace will be with you. The difference is this. When those phrases were made in those other passages, they were made to the people to encourage, to sustain. This statement was not made, God with us. That's Matthew's addition. And it wasn't made to sustain Mary or Joseph. It's an explanation of what the angel said. God is coming to this earth. And he's going to enter that baby boy that's going to be born. God with us. You'll note in chapter 2, the wise men, verse 2, came to worship him. And that's what you do to a being who is deity. And the verses we'll be looking at will further demonstrate that it was God in human flesh. All right, look at Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, the angel Gabriel was sent to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. That's what we read in Romans 1:4. Jesus was of the descendants of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one." Now here's one of those phrases, "The Lord is with you." That is, the grace of God is with you, not the Lord in his person. He's not here, but his grace is with you. Okay, she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." There's the idea the Lord is with you. "Behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son. You'll name him Jesus. And so, look down at verse 34. Mary said, "How can this be? Since I'm a virgin, I've never known a man, never slept with a man." The angel answered and said to her, verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child should be called the Son of God." Does that mean that he became the Son of God at his birth? No. It does not. He will be called. This is an identifying mark. Born of a virgin. Never happened before or since. And this is the one that's the Son of God. And so, just because a person is called something doesn't mean that's when they began to be that thing. Look in Luke 1:60, just back up to the first chapter, verse 60. When the birth of John the Baptist was announced, note what it says, "He shall be called John." That doesn't mean he wasn't John until Zechariah said his name. He just was not identified by that phrase, John. But he was John before that. That being, before the name was actually stated. In Luke 2:23, "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that comes opens the womb should be called holy to the Lord." Be called holy to the Lord. They'll be designated that. But that doesn't mean they weren't holy to the Lord till somebody recognized it or did the procedures to sanctify that child. He was holy to the Lord because born of a Jew. Came through the lineage. And so, shall be called the Son of God didn't make him the Son of God. We've already read in John 1 that he existed from eternity and became flesh. So he was the Son of God then. Look at John chapter 5 verse 18. And we see he was the Son of God while in human flesh. In John 5, 18. Get the right book here. I'm in Luke. Let me go to John 5. "For this reason, the Jews were seeking the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." He's claiming equality with God, the Jews said. Jesus didn't deny it. In fact, confirmed it in the next verse. Truly, truly. That's correct. And went on to say, in verse 23, "You've got to honor the Son even as you honor the Father." As far as honor is concerned, they're on an equal par, equal level. And so he claims the deity while here on the earth. In chapter 20, go to John 20. He had risen from the grave here, and he's appearing for the second Sunday to his apostles. And he allows Thomas, he said, "Here's where the nails were driven and the spear was thrust." Thomas said, verse 28, "My Lord and my God." Jesus didn't correct him. Yeah, he's God. He's in a human body, but he's God. And Thomas recognizes that. Then John said, verse 30, "Many other signs," so this is one of the signs, "many other signs Jesus also performed, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ," but there's more, he said, "look, the Son of God." So we're sons of God, but there's a unique way in which Jesus Christ was called the Son of God. According to the Spirit of Holiness, he was a divine being. Okay, so we could multiply these verses, but you see the idea. Okay, let's go to John chapter 6. I've got other verses if any of you are interested. I've got them in my teacher note. Be glad to share those with you. John chapter 6, very interesting here. So So Jesus has got a multitude of people. He's preaching to them, really. He said, verse 38, remarkable statement. Suppose you take a trip. You go to Abilene, Texas. You introduce yourself. Say, where are you from? I said, I'm from heaven. Excuse me? What? Yeah, I'm from heaven. I'm not from here. I get on the phone, call the local authorities. We've got a nut in town. But that's what Jesus said. I came down from heaven. He said his origin was not from this earth. Look in verse 42. This really bothered him. Verse 41, the Jews were grumbling because he said, I'm the bread that came out of heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph? Which he wasn't. He was the supposed son of Joseph. That's what Luke tells us. But whose father and mother we know? We know his mom and pop. What's he talking about? I came out of heaven. And boy, they're completely taken back by this kind of a statement, as you can clearly see. And so, look at verse 62. You see the little word what at the beginning of the verse, at least in the New American Standard, I don't know how yours does it, and it's in italics. And so this is a figure of speech we call ellipsis. There's a part of the sentence that's missing. You do the same thing. And we leave off a part of a sentence sometimes for emphasis. If a parent told us, child to clean up their room, and they go back and see it hadn't done it, said, now you clean up that room, because if I come back, and they leave it for the child to figure out what's going to happen. So these guys are stunned and say, look what Jesus says. Just leave off the what. We'll start at the end of 61. Does this cause you to stumble? This giving you problems, what I said about coming from heaven? Listen, he said, then if you see the Son of Man ascending where he was before. They're chewing that one now. I'm going back where I came from. What? Preexistence. Entered a human body. The Son of God. From eternity. And you see it over and over again. Back up in verse 33. He came out of heaven to give life to the world, a spiritual life. And then verse 40, he said, I'll raise men up on the last day. He can give physical life. Those are qualities of deity. Jesus is claiming to be deity, but he's standing there looking like any other man. Look at John 8. This is the Jesus we worship. This is the Jesus we pray through. That we hopefully give our entire lives up for. John chapter 8, verse 23. He was saying to them, it's interesting how many times, you know, I had on the lesson Sunday, creation pointers. I read all those verses at least twice in the previous week, all three sections. Talk about faith building, it is. Well, we could have made another section. Incarnate pointers. How many times did Jesus over and over again point to the fact, I didn't come from here. I'm not from here. I existed before I came, before I had that human body. In other words, I'm God. Here's another one. Here's John chapter 8, verse 23. He would say to them, you are from below. I am from above. What do you mean? You are of this world. I'm not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you'll die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, and you'll notice the he's in italics. And so, unless you believe that I am, be careful. These are Jews. That was a very sacred little phrase. That's the God that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Is that what he's saying? Unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. Look at verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I said to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Is he not claiming existence before he came to the earth? Before Abraham. He's now the I am. He's on the earth. He's now in heaven. He's still the I am. I am has no past, present, or future. He's the great I am. All right, we'll stop there at Romans 1. Pick up there. We've already looked at verse 3 and 4, so we'll skip that verse. And we'll start at 1 Timothy 3:16. Great text. It's just kind of a summation of the gospel. 1 Timothy 3:16. Look at Hebrews 2, Hebrews 10, 1 John 4, the Lord willing. And